Good morning. Good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning once again, and pray you all feel welcomed as we worship our Lord and look at His Word and study His Word this morning. Last time in our study of Hebrews, if you've been following along, we've been going through this book. We looked at the disobedient generation of Israel, and we heard a little bit about them as they wandered in the wilderness. See, they were to enter into a promised rest that God had prepared for them. And sadly, many did not. Sadly, they did not because they were disobedient, as we read in God's Word. And it relates to much of the world today, even those of the church, falling into apostasy of unbelief. However, this morning, we will be looking at something a little bit more joyful and encouraging. Not that that isn't encouraging, but we will be looking at the promised rest. Promised rest for believers God has given to us, as He has proclaimed in Hebrews chapter 4. And actually, speaking of thanksgiving, that is speaking of a rest as well, because it comes at the end of the harvest season. The farmers have worked all summer, and now they are given an opportunity to rest and to enjoy the fruit that God has blessed them with. So I thank you for that opening very much. In fact, in this section, there's at least three different types of rest that God has promised us when we trust in Him. The first is a temporary, physical rest. And these rests we get all the time. It is modeled after God in creation. He labored for 6 days and rested the seventh, the Sabbath. We may work all day and we get rest at night, or we work all week and we rest on the weekend. We get these physical rests, and I think of the two young ladies of our church who recently had children. Well, I'm sure they're looking for a rest, and I joked with Jeff, now he's one-on-one, so rest may be a forgotten memory, I think, but thankfully they got some grandparents who are very joyful to help out, and you can see it in their excitement and enthusiasm, so that is a wonderful blessing to have. That is the first type. It is a physical, it is a temporary, and these are rests that we all get from time to time. The second is an inner rest, and that is reserved for us who trust in the Lord. It is a peace that God has granted us for the redeemed soul. Even though we live in a world that is obviously in turmoil and there's all sorts of things going on, we can still have rest even in this world. And that is a peace that God gives us through His Son, Jesus. A peace that surpasses all understanding. And the last and most incredible rest is the eternal rest with God for His children. A glorious future awaits those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And even the Feast of Booths, as we heard this morning, is pointing towards it, because that is the one feast that will be eternally celebrated. It is a rest with God, and that is one we look forward to. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Hebrews 4, and I'll read verses 1 to 11 to begin. It speaks of the promise of rest. Verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." And he's speaking of the Israelites of the Old Testament. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, 'As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world.'" God, in His sovereign plan, had foreordained the salvation, and He had determined it right from the foundation that there would be a rest. For he spoke in certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had, or Joshua, if he had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for God, the people of God. And he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God is wanting us to learn from the example of the Israelites in the Old Testament who wandered the wilderness and did not enter their rest because of unbelief. In this section of Hebrews 4, the writer contrasts labor with rest, unbelief with belief, and temporary with eternity. Every day we labor during the day and rest at night. Or if you work at night, you may be working all night and resting during the day. But regardless, you are given a rest, as well as the week's end. And, of course, we know that we will work throughout our lives in this world. These bodies, they are but a temporary tabernacle, just as the Feast of Sukkot, speaking of a temporary dwelling. This body is a temporary dwelling. It is frail, it is feeble, it will decay, and one day we will no more labor. We will be given a rest. But the question of belief comes in at that point. What is our belief? Do we have a belief in God? Do we trust in Jesus as our Savior? Do we labor in this life in true belief that there is a rest God has reserved for those of faith? Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me, speaking of his Father, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now we must be very clear, our work that we do in this world is not to earn salvation. Jesus did that work. He provided salvation through his work on the cross and through his resurrection for all those who would believe and trust in him. But we who do believe work because we've already attained salvation by grace through God, through faith. Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so they were of faith, they obeyed God, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That is our labor in this world, is to do the good pleasure of God, to worship him, to serve him, to be obedient to him. When we are positionally in faith, then we work with purpose. We fulfill our created purpose. And people often ask, what is our purpose in life? Why are we here? Well, I always like Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, because it sums it up perfectly. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We are to fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God means to love, to respect, to honor, to follow after, and that would follow his commandments. Now, as we read, or as we read last time, the generation of Israel who wandered the wilderness, they did not fulfill this commandment. They did not always fear God, and they certainly did not always keep his commandments. We know that they complained, they grumbled, they were many of them of unbelief, and they came short of the rest God had for them. We read that they came short because the gospel had been preached to them, yet that knowledge of the word which they did hear was not mixed with faith. And we heard here in John the gospel already very clearly preached through that disciple of Jesus. But the gospel was preached far more in the Old Testament. In Romans 10, verse 17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we hear the word of God and are pricked in the heart, God wants us to be of belief, of understanding. We can attain all sorts of wonderful knowledge in this world, but unless we believe it to be true, it is really of no value, right? It's just knowledge. It's just another thing that is floating out there. Israel had been given the gospel, and yet it did not profit so many because of unbelief. Now, the gospel was preached continuously throughout the Old Testament. In fact, you can read in every book of the Old Testament at least one account of the gospel message. The book of Isaiah is probably one of the most loaded books with the gospel verses. In fact, if you look at the latter third of the book of Isaiah, you'll find it in almost every, certainly every chapter, but almost every other verse, it seems. I'll give you one example. If you want to go to Isaiah 59, it speaks of the gospel clearly. In fact, in some of your Bibles, it may have headings. And Isaiah 59 in my Bible says, Sin, Confession, and Redemption. Well, I think that you can't really get much more clearer than that as a gospel message. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Here we are told the separation between God and man because of sin. But it is God alone that hears us and is able to save. And if we skip down to verse 16, we read, And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. There was no man that could save. We can't save ourselves. I can't save myself. No man can save another person's soul. But we read, Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. And verse 20 tells us, And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression into Jacob, saith the Lord. While we know that this clearly is speaking of Jesus as the Redeemer, he would fulfill this many centuries later when he would, in fact, come to Jerusalem, Zion. How sad it is, though, when we look at that generation of Israel in the wilderness, that they heard the gospel to have the truth laid bare before their eyes, yet not to receive it because of blindness, perhaps pride or selfish motives. They did not want to humble themselves to the Lord, to not be one mixed with faith. And because of their unbelief, they never entered the rest God had promised and had wanted them to enter into. But that rest that he was going to provide was a temporary physical rest from the wilderness journey. How do we know it was only a temporary physical rest? Because Joshua did enter into the land. He was one of the few. In fact, he led a number of them into the land. And yet it was David, King David, who would write roughly 300 years later, Psalm 95, which speaks of Israel not entering the rest, and that there was a rest, a further rest that was promised. And so we know that this was just a foreshadow. Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8 says, For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, unto whom I was swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Therefore, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. So if David was writing that there was still a rest for the people of God, obviously that which Joshua and the Israelites that entered the land didn't enter it. It was yet a rest to be given. Now David was the shepherd boy made king, and he often used his experience as a shepherd, that imagery, to relate between man and God. In Psalm 95, David said in verse 11, "Those who belong to the Lord are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand," which links directly with David's shepherd psalm of Psalm 23. You know, "The Lord is our shepherd, shall not want." And in verse 2, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." The word "still" that is used here in the Hebrew is the same word that is used in verse 11 of Psalm 95, to rest. It is a rest that God wants us. And he leads us beside the still waters. That is Jesus walking beside us in a world of, if you were to relate it to water, it'd be like an ocean with the roaring waves. He makes the waters around us still. He wants us to have peace while we live in a tumultuous world. This speaks to the second type of rest God promises us. It's a rest in God while in the world. David had peace even within a world that was filled with enemies. He was constantly at battle with enemies, foreign enemies, enemies with even within his own household. As we know, his sons rebelled against him, tried to even take his life. And yet, in the end, he had peace. It was because he had been, as we heard this morning, reconciled to God. He belonged to God. God was his high shepherd. If you've been reconciled to God through Jesus, if you trust in Jesus as your good shepherd of your life, then we are to not put away that rest that he has offered us, to not be distracted from it. He has promised us rest in the Spirit. The good shepherd gives life. It leads to still water. It gives us rest because one day we know that there is an eternity of rest awaiting us. It's strange how we can allow anxiety and fear to enter in and to disturb the rest we have in Christ. Now you think of Peter in Matthew 14. When Jesus met him on the water, we are probably fairly familiar with this account. The ship Peter and the disciples were in was being tossed by the waves. For the wind, it says, was contrary. It means it was opposite. It was an adversary. It was an opponent to those in the boat. Then in the night, when the disciples would have desired rest, as we all do, it's then that Jesus appeared. And Jesus immediately walked to them on the water and comforted them by saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." In those great waves and in their despair when they're wanting to rest and they thought all hope was lost, Jesus appeared unto them. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." That means to rest. Rest in the comfort of our Lord. Because he is in control. And we can take great comfort from that. Now when Peter questioned Jesus, Jesus called him out to come meet him on the water. And as we know, Peter walked on water while his eyes were fixed on Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of him, he began to sink and would have drowned had Jesus not saved him. Now, what was it that took Peter's eyes off of Jesus? It was fear. Fear of the wind. That contrary wind that blew so strong. Now, if you think back to the last time when we looked at the spies that entered into Israel to investigate the land, and 10 spies brought a bad report. They were afraid. They were filled with fear because of an adversary, an opponent. The wind that they were facing was the giants. And to them, it seemed as though they could not prevail against them. What is it in our own lives that runs contrary to God, which causes us fear, anxiety in our lives? And I'm sure there is a whole host, a long list of things that can bring anxiety into our lives. If we allow these things to rule our lives, we will completely miss out on the rest that Jesus offers us here and now, even in the most difficult of times. He doesn't want us to miss out on that rest, and just like those of the, and be like those of the unbelief of Israel. There was a young man who had recently finished basic training in the and served a short time in the army when his commanding officer called his battalion to attention, and this young man rushed to form a uniform line with the other men. And the commander said he wanted a brave volunteer, one for a special mission. But he said that it was going to be a dangerous one, so you needed a brave volunteer. The commander asked if there was any volunteers, and if there were, to step forward. Now this young man was paralyzed with fear. He closed his eyes and just stood still. Maybe something we all would have done in his own shoes. To his relief, he heard the thud of many military boots stepping, thinking there was many volunteers. But when he opened his eyes, his commander stood in front of him with an outstretched hand and congratulated him on his bravery to volunteer. It was at this time that he looked around and realized everyone took a step backwards, and he was in the front of the line. See, fear can paralyze us and cause us to stand still, but it can also make us to take a step back. And God doesn't want us to live in fear. The only fear we are to have is, in fact, fear of God. And we read of that in Isaiah once again. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 to 13, Isaiah encourages the people not to fear what man thinks and what man commands, but fear God. Isaiah 8, verse 12 and 13, "Say ye not a confederacy or a conspiracy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." We're not to be caught up with the conspiracies of man and all sorts of lies that trip us up, but we are to fear God first and foremost. He is truth, and that is our source of truth. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It is God alone that judges the soul of each individual. Satan has no say in the soul. He can deceive us. He can cause pain. But he does not judge our soul. That is God alone that does. Which brings us to the conclusion of Hebrews 4 and verses 12 to 16. Our Lord, who does judge the soul, does judge the spirit of man. Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 16. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then there, We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold our profession, hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot touch with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. First of all, the word of God, and Jesus is the manifestation of God's word, is quick and powerful. His judgments cut deep and precisely, dividing soul and spirit. The soul and spirit are both immaterial, eternal entities. These two entities are so intertwined that they are commonly used interchangeably, even within the Bible, it seems as though. But they are different. The soul is often linked to the heart. It is the seat of our affection. You often hear people say, oh, how soulful someone is, speaking of human emotions. The spirit, however, is the rational power engine of knowing, desiring, deciding, and acting. It propels man to take bold actions. And we often hear people say, what a spirited person. Although tied together, they come into conflict from time to time. Often God may convict us of something that we desire to pursue in the spirit, yet our human emotions try to convince us otherwise. Although immaterial entities, Jesus is able to divide even these, knowing our true heart's desires, our true intentions in all situations. You think of, if you were to give money to a homeless man, were we doing that to truly help them or because we saw people were watching us? Well, God would know for sure in that situation. All human hearts are laid naked, bare before a holy, righteous judge. His eyes see all. Just as Adam and Eve in the beginning, when they fell into sin, tried to hide and clothe themselves, God knew exactly what had taken place. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when they're trying to select a king, and they select Saul because he, on the outward, was of great appearance, a tall, strong leader, we read, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And 1 Kings 8, verse 39, in Solomon's prayer of dedication, he acknowledged God by saying, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and forgive, and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. Now we can take great comfort in knowing that God knows our hearts intimately. Because first of all, God is love and desires the best of his people. Secondly, the Lord knows our infirmities, our difficulties, our trials and tribulations, what we face and what we will face. Jesus has faced it all before, while in the flesh, tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And so we are given the confidence that he is able to deliver us out of temptation in this life and deliver us out of condemnation, which is eternal judgment. Knowing this, let us rest in the promises of our Heavenly Father. And as verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, many years ago, there was a pastor named Chuck Smith. Maybe some of you have heard him before or heard his preaching. And he began his ministry in 1965. He started the Calvary Chapels in the United States, and that has grown quite largely over the years. And he told the story of being invited to a group of people. They were kind of the intelligentsia in California there, made up of doctors and lawyers and university professors, and they called themselves seekers because they were seeking truth. Obviously, if they were still seeking truth and had invited him, they hadn't found it. So they would look and they would invite all sorts of religious leaders and anyone that could give man's wisdom. And so Chuck Smith, he was fairly well known by then, And so he was invited, and he thinks he was invited because he was a kind of a specimen, maybe a peculiar creature that they could make fun of, being a man of Christian conviction. And when he was eventually given time to speak at this meeting, he began by saying, "My soul and spirit are at complete rest. I'm completely satisfied." And with those words, the audience stood still and began to really pay attention, because that was something they couldn't say of themselves. And he shared for roughly an hour on the confidence and the peace that he had through a relationship with Jesus. In the next couple of weeks, a number of those that happened to be there, came and talked to him, and in fact, thankfully, received the Lord as their Savior as well. God has given us a rest that the world cannot offer us, and it is peace within. And I don't think any of us want to miss out on that while in this life. I'd like to close with Psalm 34, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 34, verses 3 and 4 says, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." That is what God offers us in this day. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this day you have created and blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of new life. We pray that you would keep Jared and Bethany and Jeff and Vicky strong and healthy as they raise these children. As pray, Lord, that you would bless these little ones and keep them near you, Lord. And we just thank you for that new life. Lord, we thank you for the many rests that you give us, physical rest, but also spiritual rest, Lord. And we look forward to the eternal rest, the confidence that you have given us of it. And Lord, we pray that we would live in that, knowing it, and sharing that with others, that there is a rest, that there is peace that we can have, peace with you through a relationship with your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the harvest that you have given us, and that farmers can now rest, Lord, and the blessing that you have brought. We just thank you, Lord, and pray that we would use these things to honor you, to glorify your name. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the sick and shut-ins of our church, those that are enduring difficulties, and there are a number. May they rest in you, Lord, in that confidence. And if you see fit, Lord, may you bring healing and strength. And may you guide us throughout these days that you have granted us. I thank you, Lord, for each one that is gathered this morning, and pray that you would bless us as we depart from here, and bless our extended church family in their homes, wherever they may be today. May you continue to watch over them and encourage them where they are, and fill them with the love and joy and peace that you offer. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.